What a God we get to sing to and about. Amen? Good morning. I'm going to give you a head start right now because it may take you some time to find it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. That's right, Habakkuk. Now, if you're using the Bible, and I want to invite you this morning because you may have not spent much time in the prophet Habakkuk from the Old Testament, you could use that Bible in front of you. You'll find it on page 737. Page 737. As you're turning there, I just want to give a brief introduction. And before I do that even, I'd like to just address, for those of you at home, we want to let you know we love you so much. And we miss you. It's not the same without having you here. And we pray and hope that God will provide a way soon for you to be here in our midst again, because I need your encouragement, and I think you need our encouragement too. And so, amen. But we know that that day may not be here today, but we hope that it will be soon. But we love you and we miss you. What a God we've sung to this morning. We're going to be taking a look at Habakkuk this morning. Now, it's only three chapters long, so don't be too intimidated. And I'm not starting a long series in the minor prophets, I promise you that, from the Old Testament. But we're going to take a look at this book this morning because Habakkuk is a prophet who had complaints. He was a prophet who complained to God. Now, what's a complaint? Well, a complaint is an expression, it's a dictionary definition. A complaint is an expression of discontent, regret, pain. It's a statement or an expression of grief or lament, or that you find fault with something. Something is not right. Therefore, you have a complaint. So we all have these complaints, but the question I want to ask us this morning, and I want us to think about, is what do we do with our complaints? How do we express those feelings of frustration and hopelessness that arise from our circumstances? What do you normally do? Think about it. When you're feeling frustrated, what do you do? We all have complaints. No one is immune from this. If you're a human, right? We get them, right? We all experience hurt, pain, brokenness because we're all a part of this world under the curse of sin. Some of us have complaints. Some of them can be legit. All of us have complaints, but some of those complaints are legitimate. Sometimes those complaints are rather petty, right? We're not getting our way, right? Some are just complaints, while others may be selfish complaints. But as I said just a moment ago, we all live in this broken world under the curse of sin. And everyone has those moments. Life takes us to those moments in our lives where we feel pain, we feel sadness, anger, hopelessness, grief. And if we found that we just take those complaints and we stuff them down, it can lead toward bitterness to others. When those complaints pile up in our hearts and we just keep stuffing them down, it ends up coming out toward others in anger, and we lash out and we get bitter. We get depressed within ourselves, and worst of all, these complaints, when they get stuffed down, can turn into apathy toward God. God, you don't care anymore, and neither do I. More recently, and you've probably seen this maybe in your own conversations, or you've seen it in media, or you've seen it on social media. More recently, we've been resorting to this idea of venting, right? Venting. It's opening up to someone about how we feel about our circumstances so that we could let off some steam, right? You've probably done it. You've probably had people do it to you. Can I just vent right now, right? You've probably heard that question. Letting off that emotional steam. But what happens is that, like little volcanoes walking around, we erupt to one another, hoping that the relief of the emotional pressure we feel will allow us to cope with all the stresses going on inside, like these little volcanoes. And we saw just this last week, a few days ago, we saw a volcano erupt under the Pacific Ocean, and it's letting off that pressure to relieve that pressure. And we may think, well, that's the solution then. We just need to have those moments of venting to let off the pressure. Well, some psychological studies actually indicate that venting your complaints to others could actually do more harm than good. It could bring harm to yourself. It could actually begin to condition you that when you feel frustration, you go right away to those outbursts of anger where you just have to vent all the time. So you're like this erupting volcano walking around all the time, just leaving a path of destruction behind you. Well, Not only is venting harmful to ourselves, but it could be harmful to the person that's receiving the venting, receiving the frustration that you're letting out, because now you've added to their pain as well with your own pains and hurts and brokenness. So we may feel temporarily good for a moment to let off that steam, but actually we're leaving a path of destruction in our wake as we air our grievances to one another. But let's take a moment right now to consider, right now where you sit, what's weighing on your heart? What's weighing on your mind? If I gave you 5 minutes to vent about the circumstances of your life, maybe personal, maybe it's related to health, maybe economics, finances, joblessness, an inability to make ends meet. Maybe it's relational. Maybe you're experiencing the brokenness of relational turmoil. Maybe someone is treating you unjustly even today. Well, it's not just personal. What about national, right? Would you have anything to complain about as you watch things happening all around us in our local community, our county, our state, nation, and then globally too? Is there any injustices happening? Is there any pain and hurt? Is there any brokenness going on in this world? Do you ever get to the moment where you just stop and ask yourself, how long is this going to last, oh Lord? We let off steam. If I let you have 5 minutes to let off some steam, what would you vent about today? What is your complaint today? What's causing you sadness, grief, anger, pain? And what I want you to do for a moment is just hang on to those thoughts for just a second. Hang on to those thoughts. Set them on the pew next to you. We're going to pick them up later. But I want us to think about this for a moment. What is your complaint today? Then we have to ask this question. If venting isn't helpful toward one another, what do I do with my complaints? Well, we have to ask, is there anyone qualified to hear my complaint? Is there someone who can give us hope that the injustices, the pain, the grief, the sorrow, the hurt that we feel all around us, will it be righted and will there be a deliverer? Will there be any deliverance and rescue from all of this pain that is at the source of our complaints? So we come back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. We're going to take a look at Habakkuk this morning. And we're not going to look at one text specifically right away, but we're going to look throughout this book because I just want to give you a brief overview of what this book is about. This is obviously from the prophet Habakkuk. You see it right in the first verse, the oracle or the message from God that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Who is this guy? Well, Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in the late 600s BC, okay? So around 2600 years ago, a long time ago, right? Lived in the late 600s BC, and the prophets of the Old Testament, they were commissioned by God to reveal his word to the nation of Israel, specifically to hold them accountable to the covenant that God made with them through the law of Moses at Sinai. Because he'd rescued them out of slavery in Egypt through the Exodus, he rescued them, redeemed them. He was to be their God exclusively. He said, hey, look, I've bought you with a price. I've rescued you. You're my own, and I want to be your God exclusively, because there were all kinds of gods vying for their heart, competing with the one true God for their attention. And as their benevolent ruler, the Lord promised them blessing, protection, and joy in the land that he would give to Israel. And in return, he commanded loyalty and allegiance to his rule in their lives, exhibited by faithfulness and loyalty and allegiance and obedience to his covenant and to the commands of the covenant of the law of Moses. And if they violated the covenant by forsaking his commands and giving themselves to the gods of the nations, he promised to punish them in multiple ways, the worst being to live in exile under a foreign nation who worshiped foreign gods, to oppress them and to force them into servitude. This was the condition of the covenant. And the prophets were called to call the people to say, don't you remember the covenant of the Lord? And he's a righteous God. Fulfill the commands of the covenant so that you may be blessed and not be under his curse and under his judgment. Well, what's the situation then of Habakkuk in the late 600s BC? Israel had already been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And Israel had shown themselves, the northern kingdom, to be completely wicked. They abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had violated the covenant that God had made with them through Moses at Sinai by choosing to worship the idols of the nations that surrounded them. So the Lord kept his word in the covenant, and he punished them by sending them into exile in Assyria. However, Habakkuk is living a little bit later. The northern kingdom's gone. Habakkuk is living in the southern kingdom, Judah. And there were a few good kings that actually led the people in obeying the covenant of God and worshiping with the one God alone. And Habakkuk was there, and he saw the dark days, though, of Judah. Judah had drifted farther and farther away from the true worship of their God. Evil was everywhere. The people worshiped false gods. In fact, they filled God's holy temple in Jerusalem with idols. And this led to gross immorality and their self-indulgences. And it resulted in oppression of the weak and the vulnerable in the land. You see, what happens is when people begin to worship gods other than the one true God, they begin to write the rules themselves and make commands for themselves and bring up new moral codes for themselves, which ends up hurting themselves, and it brings oppression on others. Sin always leads to slavery. Sin always leads to oppression. Sin always leads to darkness and judgment. They turned on their God who had redeemed them and who had planted them in a good land. They had violated themselves in immorality and they had oppressed others. The days of the nation were evil. And I want to ask you, does that sound like a familiar story to you? The days of the nation were evil. Habakkuk had a legitimate complaint. So often the prophets would write and they would address the people saying, this is what God has said, except Habakkuk does something different. Habakkuk actually addresses God. He says, God, this is a wicked nation. And God, I'm here to call them to repentance, but I want to know, God, what is going on? I'm asking you, God, what's your response to all the evil and the oppression and the idolatry in the land? You see, he saw evil everywhere, and he was wondering, where's God? Have you felt that way recently, friend? Where's God? All this evil that's happening in our nation, all this evil that's happening across our globe, all this evil that's happening in the streets and homes and schools and shopping centers of our community. How long, oh Lord? Where's God? When is he going to enact his end of the covenant and judge the evil that has filled the nation, Habakkuk is asking? Where's God's justice? Where's his deliverance of the righteous? When is he going to deliver and save those who are actually standing and obeying God's commands? Doesn't he see? Does he care? You see, Habakkuk had a legitimate complaint that he expresses to God. He's venting to the Lord Almighty. Have you ever felt like Habakkuk? Have you ever felt like him? Now, if you want to put on the good Christian showing up to church answer, well, no, I would never talk to God that way. I'm thankful all the time. But every single one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know, oh my, I've been there more than once this last week. Right? Complaints before God. Let me give you a brief summary of the book of Habakkuk before we look at several things about God and then several things about how we're to respond. First of all, we see in chapter 1 Habakkuk's first complaint. Take a look with me if you would at Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. This is what Habakkuk says. First things out of his mouth, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Really, this is Habakkuk's first complaint, if I could summarize it for you. How can you let the wicked get away with so much evil? Now, who's Habakkuk talking about? He's talking about his kinsmen. He's talking about his brothers of Israel. He's not talking about some foreign nation. He's talking about the people right there in his midst. How long, O Lord, are you going to let the wicked get away with so much evil, so much oppression, so much idolatry, so much immorality? How long, O Lord? When will you judge this wicked people? God has a response for him. We see it in a few verses down. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. This is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Here's the Lord's response to Habakkuk's first complaint. God says to Habakkuk, look, Habakkuk, I'm doing something bigger than you could ever imagine. You have no idea what I'm doing behind the scenes that you know nothing about. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, which we know these are the Babylonians, an empire that was going to come and defeat the Assyrians and come in and bring their heavy hand of rule on the nation of Israel and upon the Jews. God is in one sense saying, look, if my people, if they want violence, I'm going to give it to them in full. They're going to know what violence truly is. If they're going to treat each other so violently, I'm going to bring it upon them. How do you think Habakkuk felt to hear this? Wait a minute. You're going to do what? You're going to bring whom? You're going to actually overlook the wickedness of evil people of Babylon, and you're going to bring in even worse people to bring about your purposes? God, how can this be? How can you not only watch the evil and then actually use wicked people to accomplish your purposes? He says in Habakkuk 1, 12 to 13, he says, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He's saying, I know who you are. You're the covenant-keeping God. You promised us that we would be your people. And I know that you're not going to tear us apart and exterminate us completely. Oh, Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. The Babylonians? You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk has these complaints. How can it be, Lord, that you would see so much unrighteousness, that you would see so much wickedness, that you would see so much sin, and then raise up a nation even more wicked than we to judge us? God, where are you? Habakkuk has complaints. Chapter 2, verse 1, we see what Habakkuk does. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have to wait and see this with my own eyes, because I don't even know how I'm going to respond to this. He says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, all right, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. This seems like contrary to who you are. So he goes on the watchtower and he says, I'm going to watch what the Lord is going to do in bringing the Babylonians here. And then I'm going to have to wait to see how I'm going to even respond to this, because it makes no sense to me. This is Habakkuk's response. Well, the Lord goes on to give Habakkuk another response. This is what the Lord says in chapter 2. He says, I will have my day of vengeance. But here's the kicker, Habakkuk. My day of vengeance will come in my time, not in your time. Not in your time, but in my time. The wicked are arrogant in response to my patience, but the righteous will live by their patient loyalty toward me, the Lord says, and all who wait for my salvation. There is a day coming when the Babylonians and all who are wicked and all who exploit the weak and vulnerable will have their arrogance and exploitation turned back on them. Be sure of this, Habakkuk. Yeah, I'm going to use the Babylonians for a time, but I will not let none of them go unpunished. So the Lord delivers to Habakkuk five woe statements. He says, woe against the wicked oppressors of Babylon who turn toward Israel. Woe to those who exploit the weak. Woe to those who build their wealth on the back of the oppressed. Woe to those who are violent toward the vulnerable. And woe to those who strip others naked and expose their shame. Woe to the violent, God says. Woe to them. Woe to them. You see, God is telling Habakkuk in chapter 2, I will have my day of judgment upon the wicked Chaldeans who would punish his people. But this points to a greater day of judgment, Habakkuk. You know, you're worried about the Jews of your people. You're worried about the Babylonians. I've got something bigger in store for all of humanity, for all who are oppressed, all who are exploited, for all the wicked, for all the evil. The Lord will not be patient and remain silent forever. Evil will be judged. So Habakkuk sees this great vision in chapter 3. He says, what am I to say any longer, Lord? I'm going to praise you for your awesome power and your magnificent work of judgment and for your salvation. You see, God had promised Habakkuk that he would be astounded. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord says to Habakkuk, look at among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. And guess what? Habakkuk by chapter 3 was in awe and wonder, and he was astounded at the vision that he saw of his God. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 16, you can turn there if you'd like to. Habakkuk, in response to all that he's seen of God's holy vision, he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk saw an awesome vision of the Lord, his God. Well, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about God from the book of Habakkuk, from this prophet? What can we learn about God from Habakkuk in relation to evil? Friend, I want to let you know that God has something to say to the evil that you feel in your life. He has something to say to the suffering that you feel in your life. He has something to say to the violence that you see all around you. And so Habakkuk, if he could come up here and preach, I'd invite him up here, put his arm around us, and say, let me tell you something that I learned about God as I encountered him and his justice and righteousness. Four things, if you'd like to write these down, four things that we learn about God in relation to the evil in this world from Habakkuk. First thing is this: the Lord is always in control over this world. The Lord is always in control over this world. Again, let's look at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, the Lord says to Habakkuk, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. You see, the Chaldeans, they were very arrogant. They thought they were tough stuff. They thought they were the most powerful force in all the world. They thought that they were the kings of their destiny. They thought that they could ride in and wipe out nations and take cities and plunder them and put people into servitude and move on to the next place and do it all over again without anybody able to stop them. But the Lord tells Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. The Lord is always in control, friends. You know, when we see wicked rulers, when we see evil people take the throne of the kingdoms of our world, we must remember, as Habakkuk is reminding us, I've seen and I've heard from the Lord, and I want to tell you today, friend, our God is always in control over the kingdoms of this world. Always. We think we have lots of power. We could go to a ballot box and put a ballot into a box and cast our vote. Well, sure, the God has provided us with a great privilege, but make no mistake, God is the one who is in the control of this world. He appoints kings and he brings them down, friend. We must remember this. The Lord is always in control over this world. Four things we learn about God in relation to the evil in this world from Habakkuk. First, the Lord is always in control over this world. How do you feel about that? Do you consider when you see the turmoil in this world, when you see the Democrats fighting the Republicans and vice versa, when you see the kingdoms of this world, when you see tanks and vehicles lining up on the border of Ukraine there, the Russians ready to take Ukraine, what do you think to yourself? I feel so helpless. I feel so puny. Guess what? I do too. But we must remember that we have a God who is in control over all of it, friends. He's always in control. Always in control. Secondly, number two, the Lord is always on perfect time to judge the wicked and save the righteous. He's always on time. Not just like he fudges a few minutes here and there. He's down to the second, right on time. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 again. This was the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. The Lord answered me. He said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Our God does not delay in his judgment. In 2 Peter, it says that the unrighteous actually taunt God's people, saying, well, is the Lord Jesus ever going to come back and actually judge the world? Things go on as they always do. Seasons come, seasons go. The sun comes up, the sun comes down. God must have forgotten to fulfill his promises. But no, we get a reminder through Habakkuk that the Lord is always just in time, right on time. His timing is perfect, friend. Our call today isn't to rush our God. Our call is to be patient as we wait for the Lord, who will bring his judgment exactly when he means to. That's what Habakkuk would say. I learned that the God of Israel is right on time. Are you waiting patiently today, friend? Are you waiting patiently? Do you feel the turmoil in your heart? How long, O Lord? Yeah, how long, O Lord? And he says, I'm going to come just in time. My timing is always perfect. In fact, praise be to God for his patience. Praise be to God that he was patient enough to wait for you to enter his kingdom if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he didn't come a second before I put faith in Jesus. Oh, he's patient. He's patient with us, wishing that all should come to faith and repentance and receive his gift of life and salvation. Today, friend, I want to let you know, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, today is the day. God has been patient with you all the days of your life to this moment, and he's saying, my gift is open to you. My timing is perfect. My judgment is coming. But today, in patience, I say, come and receive my gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord is always on time. Amen. Number three, and this one really got me, the Lord cares more about his justice and glory in the world than I do. The Lord cares more about his justice and glory in the world than even you do. Get the most passionate person about all the injustices in this world. Bring them up onto this stage. Let them bring their complaints. And our God comes before that person and says, I care even more than you do. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. The Lord says, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? The Lord's saying, all this is vanity. They think they're raising themselves up on high. It's all for vanity. And then he says this, here's why. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't know about you, friend. I love to just see righteousness and justice and peace come onto my street where I live in Vallejo, California. But the Lord says, I care more than you do, Matthew. I'm going to cover my glory and my justice and my peace all over this globe. He's going to do it, friends. Whatever keeps you up at night about the brokenness of the world, our God, he's there with you, and he says, I care more than you do, and I will bring my glory to cover all of the earth, all this planet. And fourthly is this. Fourth, what we learn about God in relation to evil in this world from Habakkuk is this. The Lord is a mighty warrior who will thoroughly judge the wicked and triumphantly save his people. Our Lord is a mighty warrior. This is what got Habakkuk's knees knocking as he saw this vision. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. This is what it says. You march through the earth in fury. This is Habakkuk praying, talking to God. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from his thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. What a mighty warrior our God is. He marches through the earth. There isn't a nation that could stand before our God, friends. There aren't enough missiles. There aren't enough tanks. There isn't enough nuclear warheads that could stop this God. Our God is a righteous and mighty and just warrior who will come, and no one can stand up against him. But he doesn't just come to judge the wicked. He comes to rescue his own. He's coming to rescue his own. Friend, if you're here today, or if you're watching online and you feel like you have no defender, you've got no one who could fight for your cause, you've got the mighty warrior, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who parted the seas, the God who brought plagues down on Pharaoh in Egypt, the God of the universe who created all things. He made the sun stand still. He is a mighty warrior who fights for his people. That's our God. That is who you are. That's what we were singing. That is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light of the darkness, our mighty warrior. That is who your God is. That's the God of Habakkuk. You see, many Babylons have arisen throughout history opposed to God. Back in Genesis, we see the Tower of Babel, which is another form of Babylon. We see Babylon itself in Habakkuk's day. Later on, we see Rome. Empire after empire comes along as a type and a symbol of the ultimate Babylon. In fact, Babylon throughout the scriptures is a term that's used symbolically to denote the whole world system in opposition to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we have a Babylon today, the world system that is going against God, against his law, against his commands, and that hates his son, Jesus Christ, who's come as the sacrifice for our sins and the Redeemer of the world. And this Babylon, according to Revelation, is described as being the city and the government and the world system that's under the control of Satan and his beasts, who persecutes and kills God's people and exploits the weak and breathes out injustice throughout the whole world. Do you feel the Babylon of your day, friends? Do you feel it every time you turn on the news? Do you feel it every time you go to the store and you feel that sense that I don't know that I'm safe here? The places you go to shop, the places that you experience, you find out this person got harmed, that person got mugged. You see it all over the place. You see children starving. You see people being exploited and sold for their bodies. And we ask, who's in charge of all this? Who's doing all this? It's the Babylon of this world today, friends. And we cry out, how long, O Lord? Revelation, though, describes the ultimate destruction of this Babylon of injustice. Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16, the mighty warrior steps onto the scene. The apostle John says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one but himself knows. He is clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Verse 15 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, praise be to God for the meek, gentle, kind Jesus, who is also a mighty warrior, who will bring justice on this earth over Babylon, over Satan, and over his beast forever and ever. Praise be to God. That's the God of Habakkuk. That's the God he wanted to introduce to us here this morning. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to move on. But here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. And I want to leave you with this today. The big idea is this. When evil prevails, choosing to focus on God turns our frustration into faith. When evil prevails, choosing to focus on God turns our frustration into faith. You see, Habakkuk, he was right in his evaluation of the evil that he saw and the injustice, the justice that the wicked deserved. The issue was not his circumstances. The issue was his heart. You see, only God, only when we see this God for who he is, and only when we focus on him as Habakkuk did, only then can our frustration turn into faith. Think about the frustrations we feel living in a wicked and evil world. We feel the fear. We feel frantic. We feel all kinds of emotions. We see fighting going on. It's all around us. It's inside of us. It's in our homes. It's in our streets. It's in our schools. It's everywhere. What's the hope then for my heart living in such a broken world? Focus on God, friend. Focus on God, and he turns that frustration, all that you feel, all those complaints that you set down next to you on that pew or in your living room this morning, he could take all those that you're frustrated about, he could turn it into faith today. He could turn it into hope. He could turn frustration into joy. He could turn the frantic feelings that you have into patience. He could turn the fighting into love. He could turn the fear into quietness and trust. That's what our God does. So I want to leave you with this. Four ways God will turn your frustration into faith when you choose to focus on him. First is this. How God will turn your frustration into faith when you choose to focus on him. He will turn your complaining into contentment. He'll turn your complaining into contentment. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, we heard it. Habakkuk started out, he said, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" We saw him take his post as a watchman on that tower, and he says, "I don't understand all that God's going to do. How long, O Lord? This complaints, this frustration. How long, O Lord?" But then we see in chapter 3, verse 16, after he saw his God and was choosing to focus on his God, he says, the second part of verse 16 of chapter 3, "Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Habakkuk's fear, Habakkuk's frustration, Habakkuk's complaining turned into contentment. Contentment. You know, our day and age, when we don't get our way and we think things are going out of whack and we see injustice, what do? Do we get quiet? No. We get louder. If you aren't getting your way after the first try, just say it a little bit louder. And say it a little bit louder and then type it in all caps, right? "I'm angry. I'm complaining today. Does anybody hear me?" But oh, when we take our focus away from our circumstances and we put them on God, he turns our complaining into contentment. Complaining says, I'm just going to get louder. But contentment says, I don't need to get louder because I know that God hears and I know that God will act on my behalf. You see, for those of us that belong to God's family here through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can be content even if we aren't the loudest or most influential voice in the room. You see, when we focus on our God, we can believe that we don't have to have the final word because he will have the final word. So our hearts may rest in quietness and trust before him and before others. I want to ask you, how's your heart today? Do you feel that your voice is just getting louder in your venting? Oh, friend, I want to invite you today. Take your gaze off your circumstances and put your focus on God. He will turn your complaining into contentment. Contentment. One of the greatest witnesses for a watching world is seeing a church that isn't loud, but a church that is willing to be content in our God. Are we a content people? Are you a content person today? God wants to turn your frustration into faith when you choose to focus on him. He'll turn your complaining into contentment. Second thing God will do when we choose to focus on him, he will turn our demands for justice into requests for compassion. He will turn our demands for justice into requests for compassion. Again, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Habakkuk is saying, "You make me see iniquity. Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. Justice goes forth perverted. The wicked are harming the righteous. It's a demand for justice. God, where's your justice? When is it going to end? I'm getting angry about this. Where's the justice? And it's a demand that God is giving, Habakkuk is giving to God. But yet we see in chapter 3, verse 2, that because Habakkuk's gaze went from his circumstances to his God, his tone changed. He says this in chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. Give us life again. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. The word there is the compassion that God feels for people in their hurt, deep down inside of who he is. You know, if we were to be compassionate or merciful, the way the Bible describes it is that we feel it in the intestines or the heart. We feel it at the core of who we are. And this is what Habakkuk appeals to. I've demanded your justice, God, but I've seen how righteous you are, and my tone has changed. Now I'm saying, oh Lord, I'm just asking, would you please send your mercy? Please send your compassion. When we focus on God, he turns our demands for justice into requests for compassion. You see, the demand for justice, when we pound our fists in anger and we see the unrighteousness, when we do that, what that does is that it's making you and me the judge. It's making you and me the jury, and it's making us the executioner. We're the ones that sit in the judge's seat with the gavels. We try to usurp God's role as judge over creation. We demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth because I stand in the judgment seat. But when we focus on God, we see that he's the perfect judge. And our demands for justice turn into requests for compassion. When we see the perfect and holy judge, we understand that we too deserve his punishment for our sins. We stand not in the judgment seat. We stand in the booth there ready to be judged, friends. That's our role apart from God's mercy. Psalm 130 verses 1 through 4 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. There's the complaint. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for justice. No, my pleas for compassion, for mercy. O Lord, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. Those who've received God's mercy, you see, we're the ones that we know. If it weren't for God's mercy, I could not stand. I'm here today and I felt the complaints and the frustration in my heart. I feel like I want to pound my fist, but when I look at the righteousness of this God and I remember my sin, I realize, who am I to be demanding and pounding my fist for justice? I'm saying, oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, revive. Oh Lord, quicken hearts. Give people life again because we're all broken and sinful toward you. And not only that, but those who've received God's mercy turn around and show his mercy to others. In fact, Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God alone is the judge. I want to ask, what does the world see from you? Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. All the events that have been going on in this world, what do they see from you? Do they see someone angry and bitter? Do they see someone judgmental? Or do they see someone that's encountered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Habakkuk, the God who came in a human body, who is Jesus Christ the Lord, and who says, I forgive you in my name and through my blood? Well, we turn around then and say, I'm frustrated with you, but guess what? I want to show you mercy today. What does the world see from us? What does the world see from this church? Judgment or mercy? And I need to close. Number three, he will turn our arrogant self-reliance into humble dependence. When we choose to focus on God, he will turn our arrogant self-reliance into humble dependence. The person who's arrogantly self-reliant says, I can't wait any longer. I've got to get my hands into this mess. I can't wait for God. I've got to meddle in here. I've got to manipulate the situation to make sure things are going the way I feel they need to go. I'm qualified to see the whole picture. I see all that needs to be done, and I'm going to step in. I'm going to make it happen. And I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. You see, the ends justify the means. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. That's the arrogant, self-reliant person. But Habakkuk 2:4, God says, behold, that person's soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. If you've received God's free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, you realize that I'm not reliant and dependent in myself. I'm depending on another. I know that I can never be righteous in myself, but the righteous one shall live by his faith in God. I'm the one that says I don't have to step in and manipulate the circumstances. I can wait and be quiet and wait for my God to act. The righteous live by faith. What are you living by today, friend? Are you living by self-reliance or humble dependence upon our God? Self-reliance or humble dependence. Think about those complaints that you have sitting right next to you, that you set on that pew. Are you depending on God? Or are you self-reliant in how you're going to manage the things that are frustrating you today? And fourthly and finally, he'll turn your bitter lament into joyful praise. In fact, he'll change your song. And I'm sorry, I've taken way too long to get to this point, but I just want to read these verses for you and close our time together with this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 says this. This is Habakkuk's final declaration of faith. And I want you to see it with your eyes, and I want you to take a moment right now to meditate on these verses. Says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen to what Habakkuk is saying. Hey, if you take away everything, if things get so bad that even the most basic necessities of life are gone, my circumstances right there, I could not get more frustrated than that right there. Couldn't feed my family. Couldn't do anything, just sitting there waiting to starve. What would I do in that moment? Habakkuk says, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. I have like deer's feet. I wish he would just make a smoother path for me. But if the path is just as rocky as it was before, I'm trusting that my God is going to make my fear like a deer that can leap over any obstacle. He's my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then the final words of this book to the choir master with stringed instruments. What does that have to do with anything today? Well, it has to do with this. You see, fourthly, God turns our bitter lament into a song of praise. When we choose to focus on our God in the midst of the evil and the frustration and all the wickedness that we experience in this world, he turns our frustration, he turns our bitter laments into songs of joyful praise. He'll change your song, friend. He'll give you a new song. That's the beginning and end of chapter 3. It's all a song that's supposed to be sung by God's people, written by Habakkuk, and says, here, I'm giving you a gift. You're about to go through some dark, dark days, friend, but I'm giving you a song that will help you so that you could choose to take your focus from the frustrations, put your focus on God, and he'll renew your faith and give you a new song. He will give you the ability to rejoice even in the worst times. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I must close. But what I want to ask you to do is I want you to pull out a card that I think each of you received as you walked in. And if you didn't receive it, you could put your hand up. I want to make sure you have this today. This is a tool that we want to give you here today because I asked you to put aside those complaints that you have and just set them there on the seat next to you. But what I want you to do is I want you to pick up those complaints, those frustrations again, and I want you to write them down. And just like Habakkuk, I want us to take a moment right now before I close in prayer to say, Lord, I'm choosing to focus on you. I'm choosing in faith to say I'm looking to the God of my salvation. And you've got some blanks here. You've got on one side, you've got Habakkuk 3:17 to 19. And on the other side, you've got some blanks here where you could take some time. And I'm going to invite you right now for just 1 minute, because I know we have to go, but 1 minute. Don't lose this minute, friends. 1 minute. What are the frustrations? What are the complaints? What would you vent about if you were Habakkuk this morning to tell God about and say, oh Lord, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, and you fill in the blanks, what are your even those this morning, friends? What are your even those? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So I'm going to close our time in prayer, but I'm just going to give you 1 minute to meditate and take this to the Lord. Tell him the even those of your life and let him know. And I want to ask you as a church and as individuals today, will we choose to focus on our God who can turn your frustration into faith? Let's bow our heads. Take it to the feet of Jesus right now, your complaints and your frustrations. Our Father, we've all felt the weight of the frustrations that we feel around us, the evil that we see in this world. And I thank you that there is a place that we could go to bring our complaints. There is a safe place that we can vent our frustrations. But Father, I don't think you're telling us that you're just a therapist who wants to hear what we want to complain about today, but you're one who says, will you focus on me? Because I want to turn your frustration into faith. Father, I believe there are some here today, including me, that have been living under the weight of living in a broken world. We feel it all the time. We feel the complaints. We feel the bitter laments. They come out of us all the time. We try to be self-reliant in ourselves. We try and manipulate things on our own. But oh, Father, this morning, your people, we make the choice. We say that even if there are no more grapes on the vine, no more figs, no more grain in the fields, even if our cattle stalls are empty, whatever it is, the frustrations in our lives, Father, we lay them at your feet and we say, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Would you make us a merciful people? Would you make us a humble people? Would you make us a people that are content to quietly wait for you to act? And when you make us a people that aren't singing lamenting dirges, but are those that sing joyful songs of praise, even when our circumstances seem so dire, we will sing a song of praise to you today. Help us as we go to sing that song to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, that we could sing, our God is a waymaker. Our God is a promise keeper. Our God is just. Our God is righteous. And our God is merciful. Fill our minds, fill our hearts, fill our mouths with praise today. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Go out with a new song of praise today, friends.